to help us to apply it to our lives, help us to see where it means something to us, and help us to make changes this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So when it comes to spiritual growth, in fact, God has a part in our spiritual growth, and we have a part in our spiritual growth. If you look at the verse there, Paul uses two phrases, and they're in cooperation with each other. He says, first of all, I want you to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you and will act according to his good purpose. And I want us to circle the phrase work out. I know that's not a word we like to hear a lot of. Some of us join gyms and we think we're going to work out, and it doesn't work out. We get a machine, we put it in our bedroom so that we can see it every night and hang our clothes on it every night instead of using it to work out. So working out isn't exactly what we're good at, but I want us to circle that anyways, because I want you to circle work out, and then I want you to circle work in, because those are two important phrases. Work out is our part. We're to work out our salvation, and we're supposed to work in, and that's God's part. We are to work out what God is working us in us. So if we were to look at that as that phrase is truth, then what God is doing in us, we're supposed to work it out. The Bible doesn't say work for, and I want us to see that, okay? It doesn't say work for your salvation, because it's not an attitude of works. You can't work to get to heaven. You have to accept salvation, right? No one can boast about their salvation on their own, because it's not from works. That's what it says in Scripture. So the Bible doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work out your salvation. These are already Christians that Paul is talking to, and he's writing to develop what we already have. He says work out the implications. When you're born again, you start growing, you start changing, you start working out. When you do a physical workout, you don't get a new body. You take the body you have and you do what? Work out. There's that nasty phrase again. You take the body you have and you work out. You don't get a new body. You develop the one that God gave you. When you work out a puzzle, right? You have all the pieces in the box. You put it together. Unless you're at my house and there's always one piece missing. But you have all the pieces to do the puzzle. When you crack open that seal, I love to crack open the seal. I know every piece is there, right? So you work out this puzzle. It's there. All the pieces are there. You just have to work it out. Right? And when a farmer works the ground, what do? They work with what they're given. They don't get new ground. They make the ground they have fertile by working it. So, he says, work out your salvation. And that's you, by the way. Me. Your salvation. You can't work out somebody else's salvation. He's talking about an individual assignment, your assignment in life. Accept personal responsibility for your growth. Your salvation, not somebody else's salvation, yours individually. God wants us to work out the implications in our life. And then individually, he wants to work on our lives. He does not want cookie cutter Christians. If every Christian were the same, what a boring world we'd live in. He doesn't want cookie-cutter Christians. We don't want spiritual clones walking around and have everybody copying one another and being the same as each other. Listen, God likes variety. God likes variety. What does the gospel mean in your life? You are a unique individual. So the gospel means saving you from something when you were younger. And I will say to you that what you were saved from as a Christian is something different than I was saved from as a Christian. Because maybe the sin in your life was something that was overcoming your entire life, or maybe it was just passive sin. Whatever it is, God forgave that sin. But it's in a different area. We've lived in different areas in our life, and we have different problems in different areas in our life, but says God is working it out or working in us. So Billy Graham says he wants you to work it out with fear and trembling. So what does that mean? Don't be afraid of God. Christians have no need to fear God. We don't have a reason to fear God. In terms of being afraid of him, you're a part of his family. You have no need to fear God. Right? You made a mess out of all the things that God has given you. And so like children in our lives, right? They fear their dad sometimes when dad's coming home, right? Because dad's going to deal with this problem when he gets home, right? Or mom's going to deal with this problem. And I know I'm going to get in trouble, but it's something that each person has to deal with on their own. And if you're so afraid, you might just miss out on what God has for you. Because you're so afraid of God, you don't want to face him. And if you're so afraid of having a confrontation or having a conversation with somebody, you're going to miss out on that relationship. How many of us have allowed things to come between our best friend and us because we don't want to confront something? We don't want to have that conversation. How many of us walk away from our parents because we don't want to talk to our parents about what's going on in our life? Right? So spiritual growth, nothing is more important to God than our spiritual growth. So there's nothing more important for us to do than to talk to God. We have to take it seriously because it is God who works it in us. And that's God's part. He's like the energy of that relationship. He's going to work harder on it than you are. He is the energizer bunny of our spiritual life. He keeps going and going and going. Even when we want to give up, he still has the power to go and go and go. He says, I'll give you the power to do what you need to do. He tells us in his word, he's going to give us the power what we need to do. And he's going to let us know what's right to do. And he's going to empower us to go on. He's going to energize us to go on. And we will be able to complete it, according to last week's scripture. Remember? So there are three things that God uses in our life. Number one, he uses the Bible. The whole Bible was given, this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The whole Bible was given to us by inspiration from God, and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us to do what is right. It is God's way of making us well prepared at every point. The Bible changes thoughts. And if the Bible changes our thought pattern, our Bible will change us. We have to read it. We have to get into it. We have to study it. We have to memorize it. And we have to engraft it. We have to meditate on it. We have to look at God's word. And I say, it has to mean more to you than just another book. It is the word of God for life. And the more you want to be changed, the more you need to read God's word. People say all the time, well, I just don't have any faith. Well, how much are you reading God's word? Well, I don't read it very often. Well, then no wonder you have no faith. Because you don't read God's word. The Bible says, no, then you don't do it. But if you never read what the Bible says, you won't understand the instructions of God. And so we walk around without any instructions at all. We just decide to live our life on our terms, not God's terms. And then we don't have growth. What does the Bible say? Faith comes by what? Hearing. Right? By hearing the word of God. So the Bible is one thing he uses. The second thing he uses is the Holy Spirit. God puts his spirit in us, and that's where the power to change comes from. Because not just reading God's word, we have to have the spirit of God in our life, which we get when we ask him to come into our lives, right? And so we have the spirit of God in our life. And Romans 8:11 says, once the spirit lives within you, he will bring to your whole being new strength and vitality. That's what the modern English says, and I love the way it reads it, because it says he's going to give us a new strength and vitality. You ever feel not so vital? You just kind of feel blah. You know what it's like Monday morning? You ever feel like Monday morning on Thursday? Yeah. See, Romans 8:11 is really clear in saying that he's going to give us strength and he's going to give us vitality. God will bring power into our life. The Holy Spirit is God himself. He is in spirit form, and when you commit your life to Christ, he comes into your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Christ. If we allow the Spirit of the Lord to work in us, we become more like Christ. But we have to allow him to work. You know, if you take a baby chick and you give it this much room, how big is that chick going to grow? That big. Remember the ladies that used to bind their feet? I don't know what culture that is. Some of you may know. Help me out if you know. They would bind their feet, and they would keep their itty-bitty feet because they only allowed their feet to grow that far. And that's what we do as a Christian. We accept Jesus Christ, but when we put him in our heart, we just hold him right here. We don't want to let anybody know we have him in our heart. Maybe we're embarrassed. I don't know. But he comes into our life. 1 Corinthians 3:18, the Spirit of the Lord works within us. We become more and more like Christ. God's number one purpose in our life is not to make us happy, but to make us be more like Jesus. And I get frustrated when preachers say, "You're a Christian. You're a Christian. God give you happiness." No, God gives you Christ-likeness. And in Christ-likeness, you can find joy. You're not guaranteed happiness. Look what in Genesis 1:27, he says, Let us make man in our own image. He's talking about the three, the Spirit and the Son, and God, let us make him in our image. So God wants us to be like him. His goal for us was to be like him, and ever since then, his ultimate goal is to change us back into him. You know, man was created in a perfect world. We were created in perfection like God. We were the ones who said, okay, you know, God said, you know what, we're going to give him free will. We're going to allow him to choose. He said, okay, don't eat of this tree. And Adam, of course, ate of that tree. Why? Because when you tell your kids, don't stick your finger in there, they stick their finger in there. I used to go to school at Cal Baptist, and it was so funny. They had this four-story building, and every time they put a wet paint sign up, you'd see fingerprints in it. My thought was, why in the world? Because if it's a wet paint sign, somebody's going to feel it to see if it's wet. Because they really wouldn't put a sign up that says wet paint if it was wet, right? I don't know, but that's what happens. We don't always follow the ideal. Listen. God says, don't touch. And we touch anyways. We don't do what we're supposed to do. So he has a way to change us. So we have God's word. We have the Holy Spirit. And yet we still, with the Holy Spirit, blow it. So the third thing God uses is our circumstances. And you think, well, that's not of God. Well, listen, our problems, our pressures, our headaches, our difficulties, stress, that always gets our attention. I don't know, you can be going along in everyday life, you have a blowout, what do you have to do? Pull over. You have to stop. Because that situation, that circumstance gets your attention. Right? All of a sudden you're struck blind. Are you going to keep walking? No, you're going to stop. Because the circumstances have changed. You're going to change your direction based on circumstances. Romans 8:28. I'm going to read two different versions of this because I love it. Okay, so to those who love God and are called according to his plan, everything that happens fits into a pattern for good. For God chose us to bear the family likeness of his Son. So let's read the NIV. It says, and we know that all things work. Remember this? This is our familiar one. All things work for the good of those who love him. And I have been called according to his purpose for those God foreknew, who he also predestined and conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. There's nothing good that comes into our life, nothing bad that comes into our life that doesn't come through the filter of God's hands. Everything that we have in our life, God says he uses it for the good. You think, how can God use death for good? Listen, I may not understand it right now, but sometimes he does. Well, I say all the time he does. We just got to find it. We got to find it. Well, how does he use sickness for good? Well, you see this pattern. If you look into your life, if you look at all the things that you've gone through in your life, does it draw you closer to God or does it pull you further away? The object is to draw you closer to God, to make you lean on God even more. And nothing bad can come from leaning on God even more. I've never heard anybody say, I leaned on God so much that it hurt myself. I hurt myself. No, it doesn't work that way, right? And you have to think, well, where do these problems come from? Did I cause these problems in my life? Look, the person who gets cancer isn't necessarily the person who God's got to change. And listen, I watched my foster mom die of cancer. And I saw what God allowed to happen in her life. She did not choose cancer. Matter of fact, she was a good pastor's wife. She was the children's director. She was the women's ministry leader. She was all those things. She did all those things. And she was everybody looked up to her as a mentor. And then God says, I'm going to let you get cancer. I don't understand it. My dad didn't understand it. He went through this process. He never understood it. But did it come from God? We ask ourselves that question all the time. Are the bad things we're doing or experiencing, are they from God or are they from the devil? Because the devil is still a powerful being. The devil can do some pretty mean things. And he does things around us, and he does things to us, because the best thing the devil can do is distract us from witnessing and distract us from reading God's word. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants to eat you for lunch is what he wants to do. It doesn't really matter where the problems come from in our life. What matters is that God is the source of power in our life to get us through those things. All things fit into a pattern of good to make me more like Christ. If God is going to make me like Jesus, he's going to take me through some situations that Jesus went through. And do you think there weren't times when Jesus was lonely? Think about all the times he said, okay, guys, I want you to pray with me for just an hour. Right? They couldn't even pray for an hour. You know, God said, just stay awake. Just stay awake, will you? You ever felt more alone than when you're trying to be spiritual and no one else is around you being spiritual? It's one of the worst things. So, God, if we're going to be more like Christ, then we're going to go through some of the things Christ went through. You know, Christ was left alone many times. He went hungry for 40 days. He was tempted by the devil, but he never sinned. Right? So it wasn't really... The devil said, "Hey, if you're God, you know he'll save you. Why don't you just jump down?" Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I don't know how many of you after a day of missing lunch, I'm kind of grumpy, right? So can you imagine missing 40 days and having the devil talk to you? I'd almost give in to get a burger, you know, because that's human, right? So there's a time when Jesus was lonely, the time when Jesus was tempted. And there were times when he would get angry. Remember, he flipped the tables in the temple. He said, "You money changers, you wicked money changers," he flipped the table. Yeah, he had some of the same things that we go through. Right? So you think he got angry? You think God's gonna allow Jesus, his very own son, to go through those things? And then say to you, "Oh, you don't have to do those things." No, we're to be like Christ. We're to go through those things. You know, Jesus was beat. He was spit upon. Right? You never know. All these things develop a Christ-like character. He's more interested in your character than he is your comfort. He's more interested in the things you are than the things you're going through. Jesus, it says in Hebrews 5:8, Jesus learned obedience through suffering. And how do you think we're going to learn obedience? Through suffering, right? Just like Scripture says, right? Just like Jesus said. It says in Hebrews 2:10, it says Jesus was made perfect through suffering. How do you think we're going to be made perfect? Through suffering. Those things we have to go through, right? To make a good loaf of bread, what do you have to do? You have to work it out. Right? Need it. What is it? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? It's some really long time. But if you don't need your bread, it comes out really cruddy. So sometimes we got to let God work it in us, right? First, he works through his word and the Holy Spirit. And if that doesn't work, he uses our circumstances. For instance, the scripture says, be humble before honor is humility. We're to be humble. You read it from God's word and you ask God to get rid of the ego in your life. Ask God to get rid of the ego in your life, and that's the ideal way of dealing with it, just to get rid of it. But we have to learn to be humble. How do we do that? Through God's word. We have to humble ourselves to God's word. Listen, it's very easy for God to keep us humble. He's got 1,001 ways to keep us humble. Right? But this is his desired way to keep us humble. Even if you read the Bible 5 hours a day, which is a lot, right? If you read the Bible, it's 5 hours a day. That's not even a majority of your life. That's a minority of your life. Right? God gave you 24 hours in a day. And if you could give him 1 hour, I think God would be really happy about that. You know? We have to depend on him more and more. And I'd much rather have the first two things change my life than my circumstances. And so the Holy Spirit and God's word, I'd rather have that change my life than get to that point where circumstances have to change our lives. Those are the tools he uses. Proverbs 20:30 says, sometimes it is a painful situation that makes us change our ways. That's the modern version. It says, blows and wounds scrub away evil. and beatings purge the inmost being. That's in Scripture. We rarely change unless it's a desperate situation. We rarely change. I remember when I decided to have that stomach surgery thing. My doctor said, "You're going to die if you don't do this." How long did it take me to do that? Hey, there's a bitter snap right there. I'm learning. Hey, listen, our situation changes. And so sometimes our situation makes us change. And when we feel God's heat, sometimes we get the heat turned up, so we got to change direction. And sometimes we feel that, and God lights a fire under us, and we get moving. And often we'll put up with things, and we won't change our lives until we are so uncomfortable we have nothing else to do but change our lives. God sometimes has to bring those big thunderstorms in our lives to get us to move. He says, "Do something." And you say, "I'm going to do something one day. I'm going to get around to it one day." You know, don't get stuck in a rut. What's a rut, by the way? It's a grave with the ends kicked out. That's all it is. If you stay in a rut, you're going to die. And you just might as well lay down right there. Don't get stuck in a rut. Get out of the rut. And so what's our part in changing? We saw what God's part is in changing us. What's our part? First thing is, I can change what I think about. I can change how I think. Growth is not automatically. It doesn't come passively. You can't just wait around to grow. Change is a matter of choice, and I have to choose what I think about. I've been watching these flower pots out here. Have you been watching these flower pots out here? They're so frustrating. You give them Miracle-Gro, they grow. You give them just water with no nutrients, they die. And you think, I'm watering. Why is it not going? Because you're not giving them nutrients. You're coming to church, but you're not getting any nutrients by reading God's word at home. You have to change what you do in order for God to grow you. We have to change the formula of what we feed the plants to get them to grow. And so we have to change what we think about. Proverbs 4:23. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts, right? You aren't what you think you are, but what you think you are. You can write that down and think about it a little bit. Your thoughts don't just direct your life, they are your life. One of my favorite shows when I was a kid, even as an adult, is Gilligan's Island. Come on, who doesn't love Gilligan's Island? You remember the episode where they had the seeds? And the seeds, they could eat a seed and read the thoughts of somebody sitting at the table? And all of a sudden, everybody knew what everybody was thinking about them. Everybody knows the truth. So if you can imagine on the screen, if we had a seed that could put your thoughts right there. Imagine if you would. We'd all get to see what you're thinking. I'll say to you, what you think is what you are. So whatever change you make in your life has to start in your brain. Has to start with your thoughts. Ephesians 4:23 says, your mind must be renewed by a spiritual revolution so that you can put the new self that has been created in God's way. We have to change by the renewing of our mind. The Bible has a word for it, and it's called repentance. When you think a sin, you repent before you do the sin, and you start doing other things instead. We used to call it bouncing our eyes when I was a single guy. We used to practice bouncing. And then before you think, well, what is that? I'll just tell you what it is. Driving down the 215 in Riverside, there was a section of the freeway, or the 91, that had strip club billboards. You know, it's like driving into Vegas. So I had to bounce my eyes. I had to concentrate on something else when I was driving through a neighborhood. So we have to change our thought pattern to where you don't see those things, right? And that's, you know, it says a spiritual revolution is what it says can happen. You have to change your mind. When you change the way you change the way you think about God. You know, change the way you think about yourself. Change the way that you think about the world. Change the way you think about other people. And that'll change your outlook. Listen, if you think, if I dread having a meeting, when I get there, my meeting is horrible because I dread having a meeting. Change the way you think, because I'm going to go in there and be a positive influence in this meeting. And I haven't always been in some great meetings. I've been in some business meetings where I didn't want to be there. And I've been in some business meetings where they didn't want me there. Those are the ones I have to worry about. But I've been in staff meetings when I was an underling, and I would remember sitting in those meetings thinking, man, I'd much rather be in my office playing solitaire, because really, that's what I was thinking about, not really reading my Bible, because I was a kid at the time, right? I'd much rather be in my office playing a computer game than in the staff meeting, because all we're going to do is complain and talk about how bad I did this weekend. Listen, if I go into a meeting, I say, what can God teach me today? Change my thoughts. I leave much better than when I came in. Transformed, it says in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You have to start figuring it out. You know, psychologists, it took them 2,000 years to figure that out. Now they know what you think about. Change the way I feel because I change the way I act because I change the way I think. You know, and behavior modification is trying to get people to change their life and change their actions. And so in order to change the action, you have to change the root of the action, right? So you can, some of the things you can have surgically removed. You can have surgically removed your appetite, right? But it doesn't change the fact that you got to go to a church potluck next week, right? You know, those are the things that we have to figure out before we go in there, that we're not going to go in there and decide to eat all the green fluff. You know what I mean? So we have to change our thoughts before we get in there. Change the way you think, right? And so what happens is it's like the illustration, you're driving a boat. I don't know that boats have this, but big boats do. Okay, we'll think about it. Big boats have this automatic pilot, right? You put it on and you say you're going to go west. And all of a sudden the captain decides, I don't want to go west anymore. I want to go east. So he has two choices. He can disengage autopilot and turn the boat around. Or he can just say, you know what? I don't have to disengage anything. I'm just going to make this happen. And he pulls on the wheel. And he fights. And the whole time, the boat is trying to keep going west, and we're pulling to go right and to go east, right? And so what happens is as the captain of this boat tries to do that, he works so hard, he breaks a sweat, he almost breaks his will because he can't fight the autopilot. So what I'm saying to you this morning is that your autopilot, God has given you, you need to go along with the autopilot and stop fighting it. Get up in the morning and say your autopilot for follow Christ. And when you follow Christ throughout the day, it'll be easier for you. You have to renew it from the inside out. Change the inside. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed by the renewing of your mind. Change the pilot. If you change the autopilot to the direction that you know you need to go, it'll be a whole lot easier. Here's the problem with that. Here's the downside of that illustration. Sometimes we set our autopilot on what's easy, the path of least resistance. We set our autopilot on sin because we're habitually sinning. Or we set our pilot on being a bad friend or having a bad relationship, and that's who we are. And people say, oh yeah, I know Dan, he's a really bad breaker-upper, whatever the Seinfeld was. Yeah, he's a really bad breaker-upper, and that's my go-to problem. I need to change who I am on the inside. The agenda I've set for my life has to be what God wants. John 17:7 says, thy word is truth. If you want to change, start by filling your mind with his word, filling your heart with his word. Blessed is the man who meditates on God's word. When we meditate, it changes the autopilot for us. When we meditate, we put our mind on God. And so when we see godly things, that's the way we go automatically. In the morning. You know what an autopilot is. You have it in your life. You get up in the morning, the alarm goes off. Some of us even have our coffee maker to get up before you do so it can brew a pot of coffee so you can go out and you can get the first thing you do is pour a cup of coffee because you're on autopilot and that's what you do in the morning. And wouldn't it be nice if you could turn your spiritual life that way and say, look, this is what I'm going to do, and every time I turn around, I'm going to see Christ. Why? Because I always keep him in the sights of where I'm going. Right? Philippians 4:8 says, think on these things. It's talking about Christ things. It tells you the kind of things to think about. Think about it. Colossians 3:6 says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. Psalm 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. Those are the things that we have to do. Joshua 1:8, the secret of success is to meditate on God's word day and night, and you'll be successful. You have to begin by thinking about God's word. Think on God's word. If you're not having a daily quiet time with God, then you're not thinking about God's word every day. You need to have God's word in the center of your mind. Listen, some of us have gotten to the point where we're finishing up breakfast and we're talking about what we're going to have for lunch. We're finishing up lunch, we're talking about what's for dinner. Maybe it's just in my house. But I'm telling you, if we just focus ourselves on Christ, then it helps us go in the right direction, because we're not shooting for our next meal. We're shooting for the next time we get to open God's word. I think it's a shame when somebody has only one Bible, because there are so many different versions of the Bible. I think you can learn from commentaries. You can learn from writers. You know, God doesn't expect you to read his word for 5 hours a day. He wants you to meditate on his word 5 hours a day or 24 hours a day. And sometimes the word God gives you is maybe, be still and know that I am God. Remember that little verse, right? Be still and know that I am God. If I could just master that one thing, I'd be all right. But I can't sit still long enough. Why? Because I don't meditate on that. It's not even a command. It's just saying, what he's saying is, Dan, would you just shut up long enough for me to talk to you? That's what he's saying. And so sometimes I got to read how to do that. How do I be still and know that God? And so I learn from other people, right? So you have to begin by thinking in God's word and have a quiet time so you can start seeing what God wants. Number two, I can choose to depend on God's spirit moment by moment. This is where power comes in. Jesus gave a beautiful illustration in John chapter 15. He says, take care to live in me and let me live in you. For a branch can't produce fruit when it's severed from the vine, nor can you be fruitful apart from me. I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him shall produce a large crop of fruit. The branch is totally dependent on the vine. When it's cut off from the vine, it won't bear any grapes or figs or whatever. A branch cannot produce fruit by itself. It's got to be connected. You have to remain in Christ, as it says in Scripture. And it's not automatic. We have to be plugged into God. It's not just something that happens. When you're plugged into him, when you're tuned into God, his power comes through us. Fruit is an inside job. It's something we get from being plugged into God. It's like if I were to take an old tree that was dead and I were to go out here to the dirt and I plant it in the dirt and then I strap some apples to it for a couple of weeks. You can go out there and pick fresh fruit off my tree. That doesn't mean my tree's any more alive. What I'm doing is I'm faking fruit. How many of us are faking fruit this morning? We're pretending to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit, right? So if we have those, we pretend to have those things, and we're not really that way, because we're not in Christ. There are lots of gentle people who aren't in Christ. I know lots of people who are generous who aren't in Christ. Bill Nye is very faithful to science. There are lots of people who are faithful that aren't Christians. You need to check your prayer life. It's a choice for us. When we depend on God's Spirit, whatever you pray about, if you're depending on God for it, you're going to see results. Whatever you don't pray about and you don't depend on God for, you're not going to see results. What does it mean to depend on God? It means to pray continually, all the time. Your decisions, your feelings, your relationships, your deadlines, your purchases, everything, whatever you want God to bless, pray about. If you want God to bless your home, pray about your home. If you want God to bless your children, pray for your children. If you want God to bless your parents, pray for your parents. If you want to be blessed, you have to pray for those things, right? Some of us, we get into the habit of whispering prayers under our breath, just kind of in passing, and that's not how God wants us to communicate. How would it be at home if you were married to somebody, and every time you walk by the hall, you go, You never say a word. You just kind of mumble. I'm a mumbler at home, dude. I'm a mumbler. And I'm deaf, so all my kids mumble, as far as I'm concerned. You know? So what happens is, mumbling means no conversation. And sometimes I when I don't hear things clearly, I'll say, could you repeat that again? I don't say it in those nice words to my kids. I say, what did you say? I'm a dad. What did you say? I'm a dad. Would you just stop and talk to me? Finally, they say, forget it. I don't need it. They walk away. How do you think God feels sometimes when we look at him and go, oh, God? God. How do you think he feels? I wonder if he says to me, would you please speak to me clearly? Not for his sake, but for my sake. So, talk to God about everything. That's what it means to depend on his spirit. Number three, I can choose my responses to my circumstances. How do I respond? This is a parallel between God's resources, right? And your choice. God's resource is the Word of God, right? And we have the Holy Spirit. And if we choose to depend on him, we'll do the godly things, right? You choose the responses to your circumstances. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. I'll just read one version of it. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know this is the testing of your faith, which produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. The key word in there is process. Right? The Christian life is not a one-time event. It's a process. It's something we do on a daily basis. It's an event followed by a process. Yes, I get saved, but now what do I do? I can't work for salvation, but I can work out the implications of my salvation. Now that I'm a farmer, I got to start working the ground, right? You know what I'm saying? Now that I've signed up for the gym, I got to start working out. It's starting to come back to us now, right? You ever see that show Survivor? I watched it the first season. It was the dumbest show in the world. A bunch of people acting worldly on the island. But here's the thing, what they do. They figure out what they have to do to survive. And I will tell you this morning, God gives you all the things you need to survive right here. And yet we walk by it. They'll eat anything. They eat bugs, all kinds of garbage on the island. Why? Because they know that that's the only thing they have to eat. God has given you a plethora of things, a buffet of his word to eat. And we hardly even open it. So, James, what he says in his scripture is that I can choose my response to life. Viktor Frankl was a famous psychologist. He was imprisoned in one of the concentration camps in World War II. He said one day they had stripped him naked. They'd taken his clothes, his shoes, his family, his wedding ring. He said once they had taken everything physically they could, but standing there in front of the Nazi soldiers, he realized there's one thing they could never take from him. That was his choice to respond. Given his circumstances, he could respond however he chose to. People can't take that from you. You cannot choose what's going to happen to you next week at work, but you can choose how you're going to respond. You can't choose what's going to happen next month or next year or in the next 10 years. We don't have that choice, but we do have a choice in how we respond. How are we going to react? Whether it's going to make you or break you, is it going to make you a bitter person or a better person? Is it going to give you a stepping stone to maturity or is it going to give you a stumbling block to failure? What's it going to do? What are the circumstances doing for you? Your choice is the way you choose to respond. What really matters is not what happens to you. What happens to you is not the most important thing in your life. What happens in you is the most important thing in your life. The most important thing in my life. So we've seen people come out of good circumstances and bad circumstances. One will come out a winner and the other come out a whiner. Both faced with the same thing. It says Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Not only so, but we Also, glory, let me read the other version. We can be full of joy here and now, even in our own trials and troubles. These very things, the trials and troubles, will give us patience, endurance. This, in turn, will develop a mature character. Character is something that is used in both verses, and the reason why, because the bottom line in all this, ultimately, is our character, our godly character, our Christian character. The word means something that is proven reliable. I do not sit on a chair unless it has character. And I don't mean like a good spirit. I mean it's got to have strength. Why? Because I know a chair has to be strong to hold me. Right? It's the character of who it is. So I'm asking you this morning, what does your character look like? Do you have a godly character? Do you have fruit in your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I can't just say one. I have to say all nine. Otherwise, I didn't memorize it right, and I get it backwards. But God will put us in the exact opposite situation. If God wants us to learn faithfulness, he's going to put us in a situation where we can rely on something else. I have friends who I've had all my life. They're extremely faithful when they're broke. But when they're doing well, I never see them. They need prayer when they're broken, but when they're fixed, they never talk to God. Develop those characters. You want to learn joy, he'll put you in some tragedies. You want to learn peace? It's easy to be peaceful sitting on the beach in Hawaii, right? Sitting on the beach in Hawaii. I love being peaceful. Listen, life is not a beach in Hawaii. Okay? It's easy to be peaceful when you're sitting there. Goodness, self-control. Like I said, try some self-control. He'll bring you to a church potluck, or he'll get you to move next to a Baskin Robbins. You know, self-control. God allows us in the opposite situation in order to help us grow. Right? So whatever God gives you to do, whatever God tells you to do, you do it with his power. Whatever God tells you that you need to do, he will give you the power to change. If you want to change, it takes cooperation with God. You can't do it on your own. You have to talk to God. He will work it in you, and you will work it out. All right? God has promised to give us both the desire and the will and the ability and the things to make those changes. He gives us all those things if we just grab onto it. But it has to happen through his word and through his spirit. Don't let it get to the circumstances. But it all starts with our choices. We choose to do those things, right? What's your choice this morning? You're going to follow Christ? You're going to follow the world? You're going to make an easy decision? You're going to make a tough decision? Another sermon all, another day, narrow gate versus the wide gate. There's a reason the gate is so wide and easy to get through. Because it leads to wickedness. You're not always going to find ease in your path when you decide to follow Christ. But you will always follow, if you always follow Christ, you will find Christ in your path. If you're following Christ, you're going to see him because you're looking to him. Father, we thank you this morning that as we look forward, we can see you. We pray for those this morning who maybe have never made a decision to follow you in salvation. I pray that today that would be the day. But Father, for most of us here, I know that we're all going through some sort of struggle. We've been saved, and we know that this is only temporary. But Father, I pray that you would give us the strength. Help us to not rely on the circumstances. Help us to rely on your word and on your spirit. Father, we thank you that you provided those things. Help us to do our part this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is our invitation time. And this is a time where we're going to sing a song together. And I'll be standing up here. And if you need someone to pray with you, I'll pray with you. If you need someone to show you how to become a Christian, I can show you in God's word how to become a Christian.